أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن سن بسنته من الدين. أما بعد، My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, as we continue in the Friday night series, and last week, if you remember, recall that we stopped at the ayah of 83 from Surah Baqarah, which is telling us about at least seven different objectives and obligations. Foremost amongst them is the taking care of parents, older parents, and in older age, and the relationship with the children. And then also talking to us in that ayah about the relatives, and then the yatama or orphan people in this dunya, wal masakeen, and the poor and the pauper. And we stopped at the word where it says وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, that tell people or speak to people something that is beneficial and productive. And we stopped at that, and we'll continue today furthermore to finish off the ayah what Allah tells us. But before we move on, a couple of words from last time, that in the Sharia of Musa, as you know, Allah sends the Sharia. He is the master, He is the controller, He is the creator, and He is the divine giver of law. In the Sharia, as if you remember before, we said about Tahara and purity and Najasa, that in the Sharia of Musa Islam, if there was any impurity on the clothes of them, they had to burn it. And if there's a Najasa on their clothes, that part of the clothes would have to be burnt. So holes, and then naturally patches. But look at Sharia of Muhammad Rasulullah, it is a blessing from Allah, leniency, easiness, that if you have any najasa on your clothes, all you have to do is take some detergent, some soap, some Tide, clean it, and it's gone. You don't have to burn it or cut it out. This is just to show you variance. In the same way, in the Sharia of Musa Islam, if some son or daughter did the sin, it was also a major sin for them. Like I said, that for us in the Sharia of Muhammad Islam, if a child, son and daughter, misbehaves with their father or mother, ridicules them, is aggressive to them, that's counted as a major sin, kaba'ir, from the kabir, gunah kabira, or ithm kabir, because of the issue of the audacity that is attached to it. In the same way, in the Sharia of Musa Islam, it was also gunah kabira, or major sin, ithm kabir. Now look at the beauty of leniency here, that in the Sharia of Musa Islam, if this major sin was done by the people, that they would misbehave with their parents or be rude to them, and this sin committed from them, the tawbah would be accepted to them. How? Through qatl. They would have to be killed. This was a way or source of repentance. Allah SWT came down hard on these people, Bani Israel, and Allah is teaching us a lesson. And at the same time, Allah SWT is teaching us a lesson that look, you are the followers of the Ummi Nabi Muhammad ibn Arabi alayhi salam. And Muhammad Rasulullah is rahmatun lil alameen, the one who is rahma for lil alameen, who is a mercy. What does it mean, mercy? Meaning his existence mercy, his way of life is mercy, his teachings left behind is mercy, implementation of his teachings on earth is also mercy. And whenever there is something that is attached with the wujud of someone, mercy, it has a lasting impact, a lasting impression. This ayah is telling us a very clear picture, that all Muslim kids, Muslim children, you should be thankful to Muhammad ibn Abdullah alayhi salam, that he brought the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where there is leniency and clemency and tawbah and rahmah, that a person should not be repented or be forgiven through the total wiping them off from their existence, but rather accepting their tawbah. Look, I mean, the biggest fiasco we may have with our fathers or mother, all we need is just to go and say, Mom, Dad, Ami, Abu, Baba, Mama, and Asif, I'm sorry, Mother. And they will hug you and they'll say, yes, initially there may be some rancor, there may be some feelings, hard feelings. But the bottom line is, you don't see any father or mother staying upset and miserable from their children forever. In fact, parents, it is in there, I keep saying this again and again, that they are khuddar, they have this sense of virtue, of humility and humbleness, and the feelingness that they want their children to come back. If you remember 2 weeks ago on this topic, I gave you the incident of that Sahabi who happened to have some mistakes, let's put it this way, with his mother. The mother forgave. Yes, the mother was upset, the mother was angry, but the moment Rasulullah ﷺ asked her that, look, if you don't forgive her, he will not be able to say shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa sallam on the tongue. Immediately she forgave. No mother or father ever wants to continue in their anger, in their pain and anguish till death. Rather, it's the aspiration of every father, mother, how quickly can my son return or daughter return to me. And likewise, that's the same thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, that for us, our obedience to our parents in a way, our rahmah towards our parents in a way, is to immediately seek forgiveness. Fine, we are human beings. Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّعُونَ وَخَيْرُ خَطَّعُونَ التَّوَّابُونَ. All the children of Bani Adam, all the children of humanity, of Adam ﷺ, are people who are perpetrators, or who people who are involved in mistakes. خَطَّعُونَ خَطَّع. Mistake is going to happen. It's bound to happen for them. Nobody is an angel, nobody is a perfect. But yes, the challenge in our life here, the challenge of Islam, the challenge of Tawheed is how to minimize the mistakes and errors. How to minimize damage control, basically. And if there is any mistake, how to immediately go to mend it. Go to ward off, fend off the disaster that would outcome from it. So immediately, that is why the hadith is saying that كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّعُونَ وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّعُونَ التَّوَّابُونَ. The best of the people who commit mistakes from the Ummah of Muhammad ﷺ are those who immediately repent. Immediately they have nadama, guilt. One thing we have to learn in this parent-children relationship is, it always has to be initiated by the children. Even if you think your father or mother was wrong, Mr. Young Muslim or Muslima, it happens. Sometimes it happens that elders are not getting the point that you want to point across. Especially living in this country and having some experience with working with kids, we see that kids tend to be in this country, the psyche. This is for parents. This is for parents who are immigrants who came from another country and they want to deal with the issue of parenting of their children in this country. There is something in the psyche of the kids that maybe it's a waswasa, maybe it's a feeling sensitivity. They feel like if the mother or father is not getting it, there's a shut off. If you ever were having the opportunity to be at the gas station, you see at the gas station there's a red color button. It says emergency shut off. In case of an emergency, you just push that button, the whole gas station will, system, infrastructure will just shut off for a protection device. So there is a psyche in the kids over here in this country, whether it's Muslim or non-Muslim, either case, our kids get into it, then they just shut off. The brain shuts off. Because the understanding is fine. Khalas, my mother or father is not getting it. This shutting off or seclusion of the isolation of this, for me as a father or mother, for us as father or mother, it's very important to understand that I have to bring them out of that shell, out of that hole, bring them out of that hole, make them come out of that shell to open up. That is why they say we have a communication gap, and I beg to disagree that we don't have a communication gap. There is no such thing in Islam as communication gap. What is the key to communication? Understanding, tafakkur wa tafheem. It is incumbent upon the father or mother, as a parent, to understand their kid. You see, that's why the Prophet said he used to play with his children, his grandchildren. Hasan ibn Hussein. I mean, if you see a father today becoming a horse and their kid on the back is moving in the masjid, there might become a laughing stock. People might make fun of him. What kind of father is this guy? Playing around with the kids in the musalla and the masjid. But do you know that Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Arabi alayhi salam, he used to play with his grandson, Hassan al-Hussein, in the masjid, in the very masjid where you go to visit today when you go for Hajj and Umrah. He used to play there. And dare any Sahaba or Sahabi would say one letter, forget a word. So how on earth can we come up with this attitude that we see others doing some tools? This was a tool. Basically, the fact was not that the Prophet ﷺ was trying to show us that, hey, come to masjid and play with your kids. What he's saying is a shafaqah, what lean. Shafaqah and lean means that kind of communication ways, open channel between the father, mother and the children, son and daughter, where there is a streaming line going on both sides. That is why one Bedouin Arab came from the desert one day into the Masjid Nabawi, And he said, he asked Rasulullah, very, you know, spontaneous, sporadic. He said, do you kiss your children? You know, bosa, meaning do you kiss them on the forehead, on the cheek? Do you kiss your children? He said, yes. He said, from the tribe that I come from, from the place that I come from the background, we don't kiss our children. What's this thing of kissing children? Then the Prophet smiled back and he said, that this is a way of shafaqah and mahabbah. This is a way of teaching the rapport. If you have the rapport between two ways, then you cut that shell out. You cut off that shell off system between the father and son. And that is very, very paramount importance. Both as a child, if you are a son and daughter listening to this, it is very important for you also not to get into that cornerstone or isolation or detachment from your parents. Not to shut off and totally seclude yourself and isolate yourself. That's it. That, oh, they don't understand, they don't get it. Usually the slogan is amongst the buzzword, amongst the youth here in America is, khalas, my parents, they don't get it, man. Come on, chill out, just forget about it. If you go to these youth gatherings, this is the buzzword. A youth talking to another youth, you know, my parents, they don't get it, man. That's it. Why don't they get it? It's my job as a son and daughter to make them sure that they do get it. And it's my role as a father and mother that I also understand what is going on here. If you remember 3 weeks ago when we started this topic, I said I'll take a quiz. I said now it's the time to quiz. Quiz both the people. How many of you are immigrant fathers in this country? I myself, you know. You immigrated. You're not born and raised in this. And you're a father. See? And how many of you are an immigrant, a native, indigenous father? You were born and raised there and now you're a second generation Muslim. Anybody here? Oh, okay. There's one. Yes. Very good. Officer. So that'll be a challenge. You're the only one. Now, how many kids over here who came from another country? They're immigrated. Any kids here who were immigrated? Okay, they came here and they're not born here. Good. How many were here who were born here? We got plenty of them on that here. Now, here's the quiz. I'll first ask the question to the kids. Now, this is just to bring up the... So you see, you can see, this is just to show you. I do this every month that I go. Just to show the society how much are we at the communication wavelength. How much are we communicating with each other? Just to give you an idea. Now, I know the questions for some of you will be very new, first time you ever heard it. And for some of you, it's very common. It's like the buzzword. So let's ask the kids first. Don't shout out the answer. But let me see, how many of you youth, a youth could be anywhere from 10 to 25, how many of you youth know what is a spreewell? Just raise your hand. What's a spreewell? Oh, one person knows. Anybody know what's a shotgun? This, I think many of you would know a shotgun. Yes. Now let me ask, let's say a few, in San Masayo, almost every other youth knows what's a spreewell and a shotgun or a Mickey D's is. Some of you, I see your face like, baffled. What's he talking about? What jargon is this? This is the youth lingo, brothers and sisters. You got to know. This is the latest hype. Yes, you might say, some people even brand me, what kind of person this guy is, that he is corrupting the deen. No. This is nothing about the deen. This is about communication, understanding, tafheem, tafaq, channeling the rapport, building that bridge, building that communicate so that a person can understand. Now, let's put it to the fathers. It's going to be tough. The immigrant fathers first. How many of you know what is a spreewell? Anybody know? I challenge you, I doubt anybody knows. I myself never knew it. I said, oh, you do? Okay. Maybe that's because you have it on your car. Now I'll give you a hint. Car and spreewell. What's a car and spreewell got to do? So since, how many, and of course, do you know Hafisa? Yes. So immigrant fathers, some of them may know and majority do not know, but yes, an indigenous father born and raised here would know. And can you tell us now what is a spreewell? Huh? It's those special kinds of wheels that you'd see on cars, especially Cadillac Escalade or maybe your ES330, where they keep running. You stand at the traffic light, it's still churning. Amazing! You feel like your car is moving. It's like, what is this? Now, if my 9 or 10-year-old boy is so much into it, and I as an immigrant father don't know nothing about it, in fact, I abhor it, detest it, and ridicule him. Baby, you have nothing better to do? Come on, get rid of that. This 9, 10-year-old, this is what I call in the psyche of the kid, shut off. Khalas, my father doesn't get it. He's not into it. So we don't share the same wavelength. This is disastrous in a parent-children relationship. I'm not saying that we promote these things, and I'm not saying that we publicize these things, but I'm just using this as a barometer, as a thermometer, measuring something, measuring the communicate level. If I, as a father, do not know what are the latest gimmicks, latest words, latest lingo of my son and daughter, how on earth I'm going to parent them? How on earth I'm going to be a father or mother who's going to nourish, nurture, cultivate a personality out of them? If I just don't know what they're talking about. Their talk, their buzzwords, their lingos, I have to know them. I have to have a dictionary, my own dictionary, not Webster's or Thesaurus or something, my own dictionary. So I can communicate. I can take interest in the interest that they take. Well, Lord, brothers and sisters, if you are a father or mother listening to this, you'll see this is miraculous things, that if you take interest in whatever interest your son and daughters have, they'll begin to take interest and come closer and closer to you in what you have interest. And this is how we gradually pull each other in. This is how we gradually build the nucleus of the building, the core, the mantle, based on the bondship and link, which is very strong. Now, does any of the American father know what a shotgun is? It's not a gun. No. Don't take 35mm gun. D? Yeah, what is that?
It's sitting on the front seat.
The passenger side seat. Okay? It's the passenger side seat. When I first came to this country and I heard about it, I said, whoa, these guys have guns in their cars. Because I heard a kid say, I call the shotgun first. I said, whoa, he's going to get the gun? I better not sit in that car. It's a dangerous car. But then I found out, no, it's not a gun. It's just a seat. If you did not know this and you had a myth that these guys are talking about guns, you guys are going to lambast your kid and probably isolate him and ground him for 2 days or something. But if you know what it is, you're going to say, okay, I'll have you sit in my shotgun. Take the shotgun, you sit in my seat. Have a drive. The whole purpose of this, you know, is the purpose of bringing this topic and issue our brothers and sisters is to understand that, look, I as a father, as a mother, I have to know what my daughter, what my son is into. So then I can tell them what is wrong, what is right. I can nurture them. I can cultivate their sentiments, the little ingredients that is inside their heart and mind. The look, according to Islamic traditions, according to Islamic values, we don't cherish this. We don't adopt this. You can also, literally, you can also groom the child. The look, spiritual wickedness is not something that Rasul Salam and Sahaba thrived upon. But yes, at the same time, it is not haram to talk about it. But it may become haram if your whole life and devotion is into this, and neglecting your salat, neglecting tilawat al-Qur'an, neglecting your ibadat. See, this is how a parenting skill comes into play. You can't just shut it off. You can't just say, oh, my son has become badbakht, he has become bad, he has become so bad that he just talks about these guns and spreelas and these things and what is his ma'yar, what's his standard? He's always into these lustful, desirous things of dunya. If you're going to shut yourself off like that, then you lost your son. And the only time you probably think about it is when the son is 18, 19, 20 year old and you come to the masjid to the imam for him. Rather, starts from beginning. All the psychiatrists in this world, not just in this country, but all the psychiatrists in this world unanimously agree, if you read the Journal of Medicine, and we have some physicians there, you can ask them, that the most crucial age in the grooming and nurturing of a child is 0 to 5. Not in 30 seconds, but 0 to 5 in 5 years. Okay? Because why? That is the time, like I keep saying, I can't help but stress it, grooming a child is like taking a pot of clay, you know, molten soft, and literally making it on the clay pot, and circling with your fingers, with your hands, and making something out of it. This is how you carve a personality out of an individual. It's very crucial in those 0 to 5 years, because whatever they're acquiring, yes, you may think that they're too young, what are they learning? No! Whatever influence and impact they're having now in 0 to 5 is going to have a lasting impression. So if they see violence in the house, father or mother very aggressive, very shouting, yelling, screaming, rude, stubborn behavior, is going to have an impact on that child, because that child from 0 to 5 took so much absorption of that now when the child will be in their teenager years or youth years, 20s, 30s, they'll be very aggressive, very rude. Because they always grew up a father looking at them. That's why today psychiatrists teach parents that, look, do not let out your anger in public in front of your children in the house. Even if you and your wife or spouse have to discuss something, this is from the Islam, subhanAllah. The Rasulullah said this 14 years ago, that if you and your wife want to talk about something issue, do it aside from the children, not in front of them. How many of spousal fight and disputes happen right in the eyesight of the children? And imagine what are the children learning. It's going to have an impact. And if they do interfere with something, they get the wrath of the father or mother. That is why it's very important to understand in parent-children relationship, in this inquisition, it's very important to understand the parameters that guard the guidelines. And the parameters, number one, like I told you today, is age 0 to 5. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it so naively that they're too young right now. I'll think about their grooming, nurturing when they get 9, 10, or after 6. Or when they start going to school, then I'll think about nurturing. No! In fact, as Imam Hassan al-Basri, one of the great tabi'een, you know, he used to say that the nurturing of the child starts from the day you get news that you're going to be blessed with a child. Because those 9 months is the beginning, the groundwork. Before you build a house, you go dig up a whole ground so that you can lay the foundation, the basement. If the basement is not grounded firmly, what house are you going to create on the top? And that is why we see many of the ulama, many of the fuqaha, many scholars of Islam, they would advise their wives in those 9 months, read Quran, do zikr of Allah, extensive salah, even listen to Quran, either through a Walkman or with a tape recorder, or have the Quran close to the body of the mother, so that the Quran is listening, is going in. And now recent research on the fetus has come out. What they call that? Neonatology. In that field research, I was just recently talking to a neonatologist in Teaneck, Brother Dr. Razildeen. He was saying, recent research in that field has come out that the impact and influence on the fetus, whatever is happening in 9 months, is very profound, because when the child comes out, it responds to the same things that it absorbed in those 9 months. Amazing. This is science. This is research. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us in the Quran 1400 years ago, not 1, 2, 3 or a century. 1400 years ago in Surah Al-Imran, you read that surah many times, you read that ayah many times. What did the grandmother of Isa alayhi salam say? What did the mother of Maryam alayhi salam say? Ya Rabbi, inni nadartu ma fi batni muharraran. That, oh my Rabb, oh my beloved Allah, I have dedicated to you, I have allocated to you, I have devoted to you, I have committed to you. What, O Allah? Whatever is in my stomach. Ma fi batni muharrar. This is a mother, a grandmother of a prophet of Allah. She knows the profound impact it has on the fetus. And the scholars know. But where are we? When we get it from a neonatologist, with all due respect to them, then we get very, oh, mashallah, look at that. Do you study that? General medicine? Oh, Quran is telling us. Hadith is abundant with those things. And we don't pay attention to it. Why? Why is it so important? Because in parenting, it is very important. That's why even the doctors, gynecologists tell you, especially the fathers, the husbands, please don't give stress to your wife. Please don't abuse her. Please don't give too much tension, stress, pressure, duress. Why? It's going to have an impact on the fetus. Doctors say it, people say, but we don't see that there is something, there is a study into it, that there is an impact, influence. So I better start nurturing my child before they even have come into this dunya, so that those 9 months is going to give an impact, is going to give a springboard, launching pad for the cultivation of shakhsiyyah, of a personality. If you start then you will have people like Salah ad-Din at age 18 leading a whole army and liberating courts by the time some of us even get degrees from colleges. You know, sometimes we get so baffled that how come a young individual accomplished so much at a young age? You have to go to the background, you have to go behind the curtain, what's happening? Salah ad-Din didn't just drop down, or any of the great scholars you see, like Imam Nawawi, he wrote a whole plethora of books before he died, age 38. Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, that people say that when he was imprisoned because of the tyrannical ruler, the dictator at that time, they say that when they went to his prison cell, they found writings on the walls. Such writing that when they copied it down, it came into volumes of books. Brothers and sisters, personality is carved, groomed over a long period of time, not overnight. You can't just have your child have a magic pill, a magic medicine, or give them to a magic school. Some people, they say, oh, I want to get my children into this school, that's it. If they get into this school, that's it. But then when they go to the school and they graduate, they say, what happened? Everybody else in kids came out of that school very good. What happened to my kid? I thought the school had something. No, it's the environment. It's the whole group. One dimension is not enough. It's a multi-dimensional, multi-faceted event. The teacher, the parents, the environment, the society, the community, the network, the friends, the impact of the gathering. Everything has an impact on the shakhsi of the insan. Nuruddin Zanki and Imaduddin Zanki, these two names in our Islamic history are very seldomly mentioned or publicized or named. But does anybody know who they were?
Father of Salahuddin.
Not the father. They were the murabbi, mentors, teachers of a personality that gave us back Quds al-Sharif from the hands of the tyranny. Why? Because teachers, murabbi, mudarris, or muallim is someone who is in that field that can gauge which individual, which young mind, which young soul has the potential to go to that exponential level. And then they tap the resources, and they nurture and mentor. See, for a personality to thrive and be successful, you need three parameters. Strong parents, strong teachers or mentors, and a very richly active, cultivated environment. Salahuddin was living in Basra, Baghdad area, at a time when there was dictatorship and tyranny all around, but people had not yet given up. Yes, the morale was down. Yes, there was low self-esteem, but there were mentors and teachers still alive looking for a potential resource. There were still mothers who were looking that they would give birth to such sons and daughters that would bring the glory back to Islam. How on earth would a young girl would ever even think of giving birth to a child that would bring glory to Islam if she's not nurtured from day one on the manhaj of Quran, on the manhaj of ta'aleem? And you know, this PBS channel, the public broadcasting channel, they have this cartoon or show for you kids. I don't know how many of you ever took interest. I mean, many times you talk to your parents, do you know this cartoon show? I don't know. But the kids know about it. Because we are totally at a different wavelength. Buster. Postcards from Buster. It's amazing that in that program or show, they show different cultures, different traditions. They show the Jewish culture, Hindu culture, Buddhist culture, you know, and then Islamic culture. It was so shameful, brothers and sisters, that when it came to the issue of Islam, they showed two programs. It was like a slap on our face. One program showed the proper, I'm not even the proper, but semi-proper, you can say, that they showed a Muslim family growing up in Chicago, the kids going to Islamic school and all that. And one thing that really, really hit me like a spear, like somebody put a dagger in my back, is when the interviewer person, you know, the American interviewer, Buster, he interviews the kid or the girl, you know, 12-year-old, 13-year-old, that how come when you went to school in the morning, you were wearing the hijab, and now you are with your parents in the mall or in the thing, and they ask the mother and the father, oh, this is hijab, it's something that you only do in the school. Or the mother, like she said, you only do when you get old. And the boss really asked, when are you going to do it? She said, when I get really old. He said, aren't you old enough? She said, no, when I get really, really old, that's when you do it. This is a shame on Islam. And yes, these people will go after. I mean, the reason I'm saying this is to show that, look, what do we expect of our Islam? Where do we think of Renaissance? When our society is going in a different direction. When our society has values attached to something that they don't even know. Is there anything in the Quran that says that hijab is not mandatory? It is mandatory. And all those women who have this conception, with all due respect and ihtiram, that hijab is not mandatory, it's not fard ayn. You know, now you have, mashallah, educated people. You know, you have women leading salat, Juma salat, so you have educated class. They begin to argue with proof. They say, oh, you know what? Hijab is fard kifaya. Because if a group of women are doing it in the society, my job is done, because they're doing it. Yeah, if they don't do it, then it becomes fard ayn. So now they've learned some lingo, some language, fard kifaya, fard ayn, trying to tell the other person, I am an educated, informed Muslim. No, it's not. By the way, we know that what the difference is between fard ayn and fard kifaya. Praying Salatul Janazah, yes, it's fard kifaya. It's not mandatory incumbent on each and every Muslim in their neighborhood, but a group come and do it, fine. But praying Salatul Isha and Jama'ah over here is for Zionists. You can't say, okay, group of people doing it, I am free, off the hook. So in that same context, women are coming up with different, at least what I expect is that even if some woman is not wearing hijab, at least they should have the concepts right. At least don't, because this individual, the non-Muslim, is going to have a dichotomy. How many times I get questions from reporters, from, you know, interfaith dialogue, interfaith in the churches, in synagogues, they go, what is this dilemma? We don't understand. It's so confusing. Some of you women say it's fault, you have to do it. And some of you women, they're like us. And they say, oh, no, those guys are extremists. You're bringing a bad name to your own Islam. You're bringing a bad name to your own culture, your tradition. At least have the facts right. Say, yes, it is compulsory, but I don't do it. Have the guts to say that. Have the stamina and strength to say, yes, it is halal, yes, it is fard, but I don't do it. Yes, I am weak. Yes, I am not having that much stamina to put hijab. But don't give a wrong information because you're bringing a shame to the deen of Islam. You're bringing a wrong name because then people are going to say Muslims have two values. You have extremist Muslim with beards and hijab and all that, and you have, you know, easy Muslims. No. There is one thing and one thing only, that when it comes to the issue of hijab, there is no if and but. There is no question asked. Fine, I respect that sister that says that yes, hijab is fault, but I'm weak, I'm not doing it. She is more respectable in the eyes of humanity than someone giving the wrong, false information. Oh, hijab is not fault. Those guys, you know, they practice age-old traditions. That's a blatant lie. Because Surah Nur, Surah 24, Surah Ahzab, Surah 33, the ayat, Allah is saying, it's basically you are lying upon Allah. Kadhib. And remember, sisters, if you ever say that the hijab is not fard, you will have to answer to Allah on the Day of Judgment, how dare you belie and belittle what I, as your master, creator, told you in the Quran. At least you should have the facts right. At least Allah will say you should have said the truth. Because speaking a lie is even more a heinous crime than not doing the injunction that has come. Because you are totally putting it out. Why do they lie? Because they don't want to do it themselves. But be factual. Be honest. Be truthful. Because, okay, maybe in the Muslim countries you can get by. But here we are, every day we have to face the stress. Every day we have to face the trauma of this aggression against Islam. Every day we have to face countless of non-Muslims. And the Muslim sisters who are saying that hijab is not fard, this is just a vision of some, you know, aggressive Muslims, they are bringing more stress, more problem, more fiasco for the other Muslims who are practicing it. That young girl, that Muslim that is working in the job place and wearing the hijab, she has to face double trouble. She has to face double agony and agonizing pain. Why? Because some other sister is spreading the wrong information, saying, oh, hijab is not fard. She does it because she's a extremist, a wacko. At least we should facilitate. At least we should make it easy, the society, the life that there is for people. So we got a little bit sidetracked here, but coming back to the issue here that Allah SWT is saying towards the end, and that is the reason I brought up this issue of speaking the truth is because that's what Allah is saying in this ayah. وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. In the word حُسْن, which comes from حَسَنًا, and say to people that something that is good. Giving a false information, giving a wrong information that hijab is not fard, and it's not even sunnah, it's your choice, you have a choice. That is not saying to nas husna. And that is why Allah said that look, the Bani Israel, the children of Israel, the people of Musa, Islam, this is what they used to do, they used to barter, trade with their deen. Whatever they liked, they would say, yeah, that is fard. Whatever they didn't like, they said, oh, it's not fard. Although it was there in their Torah. Although Musa al-Islam and Harun al-Islam, they left the teachings with the people. But they would totally deny them, reject, falsify. That is why Allah SWT is teaching us, the Ummah of Muhammad al-Islam, do not be like the people of Moses. Do not belittle or belie the truth that Allah has given to you. If Allah has said hijab, that's it. Hijab is there. Whether you do it or not, that's a different issue. At least don't falsify the information. At least don't corrupt the minds of the non-Muslims thinking that they are in a dichotomy. You know, dilemma. Two-way thing. What should we take? What is the Islamic rule injunction on hijab? That's the question they always ask. Why is it there's a dichotomy? Because some people say it's okay, some people say it's not okay. So then it becomes difficult on the da'i or da'iyah. It becomes difficult on the person who's giving da'wah to pacify the individual, make them understand that, look, it is not something that is wrong, it is something that is rather encouraged and obligated to us. But yes, the reason we see some women, because they don't want to do it. At least have respect for the deen, respect for the truth. And that is what Allah says, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. And right after that Allah says, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ. Then establish prayer, establish zakat. Why? Because through the establishment of these two pillars, salah is imaduddin, zakat is also imaduddin, pillar of Islam. And these two are intertwined, interlaced, interrelated together. Wherever there is salah, there has to be zakat. Like I said last time. Also, why? Because when you come to salatul jama'ah, when you come to pray, whether in a masjid or even in a musalla or even in your neighborhood, 3-4 people get together in one house and they pray in jama'ah. Through nurturing, through talking to each other, through interaction with each other, you get to know the needs and necessities of other people. You get to find out what some people are going through problem. Maybe somebody's car broke down and don't even have enough money, $1,000, to fix their car. So now they're taking a bus. But if you would be praying with them, if you had a rapport, a bondship with them, you would find out, you would say, okay, you know, brother, I know you have haya, I know you would never ask, but here, take it from me, help. And whenever you have money, give it back to me. This is iqamatul salah wa iqamatul zakat. Wherever you will pray, you will have the bond and relationship. And there you will come to know of other people's means, resources. And you will come to know of other people's necessities, problems, issues. It is not necessary that everyone will come and ask you, please brother, help me. There are many people, we call them muta'affifin, from Ifaf. People who are very virtuous. Allah talks about it in Surah Ashr and Surah Tawbah. That these people have so much iffah. Iffah means so much honor and dignity that impossible, mustahil, impossible for them to bring on their tongue their haja, their darura, their need, their problem, their affliction. No. They have so much iman, they have so much haya, modesty, humility, that they feel shy to even bring it on their tongue. I have this problem, I have this issue, I have this need, I have this darura. This is from their haya. So Allah SWT is telling us in those two ayahs, in Surah Hashr and Surah Tawbah, that your job as Iqamatu Salah is to go and hunt around, find about these muta'affifin, about these people who are so pious, so virtuous, that they will never expose their weakness or their necessity. They will never ever ask you for help. Rather, you have to go and search for them and ask them, brother, you have a problem here, take my help. I know you're never going to ask me because you have that hayat, but here, I am offering you from my own. Because some people, this is from their iman, from their taqwa, it is from their khashya, that they feel shy to ask anyone. Never will they ask. And they are very, very muqarrab in Allah. They are very virtuous in the eyes of Allah. For in front of Allah, these people, if you help them, they are like waliullah. These people, you help them, you are getting a reward, hidden reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, apart from the apparent. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, establish the prayer, have a platform, have a node, have a connection, land network, where you have a node, where people come and they connect. The whole purpose of this program that we've been doing for 5-6 months, why? So that we get to know each other. Yes, apart from learning the ilm and deen anything, the part of the second part of this program, the snacks and socializing, it is what this ayah is telling us. This is part of Iqamatu Salah. We come, we pray in Jama'ah, we listen to some ta'aleem of Allah, then we socialize, we ask each other, we maybe even play some table tennis, we may even eat snacks. But while you're telling someone, while you're having snacks, while you're socializing with someone, while you're telling someone, you are getting sadaqah, sadaqah jariyah. Why? Because this is from the tenets of Islam, that when you soothe someone, when you just relieve someone from the stress and duress and pressure, just by talking to them, just by relieving their tension and anxiety, by sitting with them and talking some time, that time is very virtuous in front of Allah. That time will not be wasted for you. It will be counted in your benefit. Why? Because Allah said it here in this ayah, وَقُولُوا, and say, قُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ, say to people, humanity in general, حُسْنًا, حُسْنًا كَلَامٍ, حُسْنُ الْخِطَابِ, good words, good sentences, good talk, good communication, and good ways of building rapport. And once you build rapport, the next step will be exchanging phone numbers. The next step will be getting to know each other. The husband, the wives, getting to know the families, then the kids. This is how you establish iqamatu deen. A deen is not established overnight just by buying some bricks and putting it together. You have to vigorously strive and run your effort down brick by brick, step by step, to build a community, to build a neighborhood. Today, for the 5-6 months, how many people I have got to know just through this? Had we not had this program, maybe we just know some faces, not even knowing the name. But you see, Allah brings in barakah. And this is the moral support that this ayah is talking about. That when you are a jama'ah, when you are collective as a community, as a network, you'll be saved from the fitna, fasad, fa'isha, munkar, evils and all those things. Even if there is some attack of the shaitan or whispers, waswasa, because of your strong bondship and nurturing with other families and because of this thing, like any calamity, here we very, very few of us, some of us are blessed to have family members, extended family here, uncle, aunts, cousin, all that. Some of us, we are the only people, there's no family. So who's your extended family? The masjid. The brother and sister in the masjid is your extended family. If a calamity, if anything breaks out, affliction on any family, the word, the buzzword spreads out. Or you know, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, they have this problem. Or this happened to them. Everybody rushes to help, aid, assist. This is the uhuwa. This is the iqamat al-deen that we're talking about, like a prism, like a pyramid. It has to have at least three-dimensional, not two-dimensional. And that's why Allah is saying that to establish a community and neighborhood, you have to have iqamat al-salat, iqamat al-zakat, and qulu lin-nasi husna, and say good words to people. And Allah says in the end of the ayah, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْكُمْ. Then many of the people of Bani Israel, they rejected, refrained from this, they returned away from this. But very few of them, but the majority, they adhere to whatever Allah said in this ayah towards them. وَأَنْتُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ, and you are certainly very, very rejectful people. Meaning what? Why is Allah saying مُعْرِضُونَ? You saw the miracle of the Red Sea, it split apart. You saw that Musa gave you the commandment, the Torah. You saw the blessings Musa gave you, Manna Salva, remember? You saw that Allah gave you a miracle in that cow when it began, when the person got up and spoke, who is my killer? All these miracles, after all of this, yet you disbelieve in the commandments of Allah? That's what Allah is saying. You are truly, really, very rejectful, disgusting kind of people. Because after seeing all this, the one thing that you should have in your heart is gratitude to Allah. But Allah is saying, how hard can your heart be? And remember in this sequence, we took that ayah, verse 74, many weeks ago, about the issue of heart. Allah tells us that the heart of these people became very hard, like stones, or even worse than stone. Then the next set of verses we have is verse 84 to 86. Allah says, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ لَا تَسْفِكُونَ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَلَا تُخْرِجُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ ثُمَّ أَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَشْهَدُونَ. Verse 84, Allah says, and remember, O people of Bani Israel, remember the followers of Musa Islam, when you took an oath, a pact, an agreement, what? لَا تَسْفِكُونَ دِمَاءَكُمْ, that you will not shed blood, you will not commit murder, mass killings, you will not kill one another. Meaning a Jew killing a Jew in that time was a big sin, major crime, still it is. Just like it is a major sin for a Muslim to kill another Muslim. Rasulullah ﷺ said that the one who kills another person is as if he has killed the whole of humanity. And Allah said this in Surah Nisa, it's the fourth surah in the Quran, that woman qatala muta'ammidan, whoever kills someone deliberately, knowingly, intentionally, purposely, then it's as if they have killed the whole of humanity. They are in front of Allah, they are very erroneous, heinous kind of people. They are people that Allah will not even look towards them. Because blood, life is very sacred, very precious in front of Allah. This, we may take it so easily, oh, it's just a life. But it is very, very precious, very valuable. And Allah is coming down hard on the people of Musa Islam, and again to us also. That look, you two qawm, you cherish a lot, you have a lot of resemblance, you have a lot of similarities, closeness to each other. It was haram for them to kill each other, it is haram for you also in your Sharia to kill each other. The punishment for them was capital punishment. If they found someone is guilty of killing someone, same thing over here. If somebody kills someone, it's capital punishment based on the qadi, based on the judge, whatever he decides at that time. Next thing, وَلَا تُخْرِجُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not strive people out of their houses. Don't do ethnic cleansing. Don't ridicule people and drive them out of their homes. Don't extradite people. Don't kick them out of the societies. Allah is saying, reminding, because remember this is a Madani surah, Madani ayah was revealed in Medina. So Allah is saying to Muhammad ﷺ that, oh Muhammad ﷺ, tell these Ahl al-Kitab, tell these Jews of Banu Qurayda, Bani Nawir, these were two of the major tribes of the Jews that were living on the outskirts of Medina. So Allah is directly addressing them that, oh all the Jews or people of Banu Qurayza, Banu Nabi, remember your ancestors, your forefathers? They took an oath with Musa Islam and with me Allah that look, that we will not kill anybody and we will not drive people out of their homes. We will not kick them out. We will not expel them from their cities, from their neighborhoods. And ثُمَّ أَقْرَتُوا وَأَنْتُمْ تَشْهَدُونَ, and you were manifest about it, you testified to it, you gave a testimonial. And تَشْهَدُونَ, you gave a witness that you won't do that, but you did it. And now they were doing the same thing. What is the sabab nuzul of this ayah? Ayah number 84, this one came, the sabab, the reason of revelation was, you know, there were two tribes, Aus and Khazraj in Medina. And there were also two major tribes of the Jews in Medina, Banu Nadir, Banu Qurayza. Banu Nadir had an alliance, a pact of friendship, you know, of help, assistance with each other. For one of them, I think, I believe it was Aus. And Banu Qurayza had the pact alliance with the other. But Aus and Khazraj were enemies of another. They had hatred, enmity amongst each other. So whenever Aus and Khazraj would fight each other, the buddies from the Jews of these two tribes, because Aus and Khazraj were not Jewish tribes, they were Asal Medinan people, Medinan tribes. So whenever these people would fight or have a dispute amongst each other, the Jew will be killing a Jew. Why? Oh, you are from Bani Nadir, I am from Bani Qurayza. My tribe, my group of people have alliance with us, and since you are fighting with us, I'm going to kill you. So what happened? In the end, the result was a Jew killing a Jew. So then Allah revealed this ayah down to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remind these people, remind the Jews of Bani Qurayza, Bani Nadir, that they gave an oath to Musa Islam and to Allah back then, that we will not kill each other, will not drive each other out of their homes. So here in Medina, see, at the same time, this is an ayah of da'wah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Sahaba, telling Rasul sallam that look, you can build a rapport with the Ahl al-Kitab, you can pull them in, you can gradually bring them into Islam by telling them, look, we share a lot in resemblance. This Prophet that has come to you is the brother of your Prophet, Musa Islam. Whatever Sharia Allah gave to Musa Islam has a lot of similarity. Yes, with minor modifications that may be there. But it has a lot of resemblance. So come and believe in him. Accept Islam on his hand. And come and do the whole Islam. This ayah was for the purpose of da'wah. At the same time, warning, reminding the Jews that look, Jews living in the outskirts of Medina, that do not betray, do not deceive, do not be disloyal to the trust that you took. ثُمَّ أَنْتُمْ هَؤُلَاءِ تَقْتُلُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَتُخْرِجُونَ فَرِيقًا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ تَظَاهَرُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Then Allah informs us what they did in Medina. The Banu Nadir, Banu Qurayza, they will be at the throats of each other. They will drive, kick people out, throw the whole belongings out of the house and say, you know, get out of this house, get out of this neighborhood. You know, this was a turmoil going on. At the same time, Rasulullah was trying to establish peace and tranquility in the city of Medina. He's building the first Islamic state. So this is, like you can say, part of the foreign policy. Part of the foreign policy engagement of other tribes and qawm that are living around, that these ayats are coming and informing Muhammad that look, how you do foreign policy exchange, interaction, engagement. What are the rules of engagement? What are the policy making figures that you have to do? What rapport you have to build? How you have to take care of these issues? Because if the Muslims are united, packed, and you know, peaceful, but there's this disturbance going on in these two tribes, it's going to cause commotion, it's going to gradually spill over. And then the Muslim might get influenced by it, impacted by it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is advising Rasulullah that look, increase your foreign policy, increase your rapport, attachment with these people, and try to counsel them. Try to remind them what their ancestors took a pact, an oath with your brother, Musa, Islam. وَإِنْ يَتُوكُمْ أُسَارَ تُفَادُوهُمْ وَهُوَ مُحَرَّمٌ عَلَيْكُمْ إِخْرَاجُهُمْ. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu is saying that look, these Jews, they fight each other, and sometimes they capture each other. They capture them because they have alliance with the Medinan tribe, Aus and Khazraj, either of them. So when they capture someone, bring them prisoner, they bring them over. And then they free them. The same Jew who capture, he will give money, fidya. So فَيَدُوهُ, fidya means to give monetary value or some other thing, some material thing, thereby you can free that individual from prison. So Allah is about to say, what kind of people you are? It's mind-boggling. You are the same people who go and then capture them, okay? You bring them, you imprison them, and then you yourself, from your own man, you kharch, you spend on them, and you free them. It's amazing. Because when they asked, when any of the Sahaba, when they found these ayahs, when the Sahaba would go and ask them, why do this? It's strange. It's absurd. You capture the same person, and then you free him. When they capture, they claim, oh, we have an alliance with Aus or Khazraj, so we are bounded by that alliance to adhere and obey, so we have to capture them. Then they ask, now why you free him? Oh, we are bounded by Torah to free them. Torah says, free a Jew. This is playing games with the ahkam of Allah. This is like playing games with the rules and regulations of Allah. Playing games with Torah that Allah revealed. So then naturally, what does Allah say after that? أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْدِ فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. Subhanallah. Look at the conclusion that Allah SWT is bringing them into. Allah SWT is provoking them. Provoking them for what? To think. Think on your actions. What are you doing, ya Ahli Kitab? Ya Banu Nadir, Banu Qurayza. O followers of Musa Islam, what are you doing? Come to your senses. Use your brain, use your mind, use your intellect. In one moment you capture something, which is also against the Torah. In the next moment, you free that person, because you say, Torah says free a Jew. So you are playing games with your Torah. So Allah says, أَفَتُعْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ. You believe in some parts of the book of Torah. The part of the book you believe is freeing a Jew, having mercy on the Jew, having rahmah on the Jew. That part you believe. But the other part you don't believe, where it says to kill a Jew or to capture and imprison a Jew is also haram. You don't believe in that part. أَفَتُعْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ. You do kufr. You deny, reject some injunctions, some commandments of the book, and you adhere and abide by some injunctions of the book. What is this, playing games? SubhanAllah, 1,426 years, Muslims find themselves in the same predicament. Same predicament. Oh, I will take this part of the Quran, yeah, it soothes my nafs. Ah, this I can take. It's easy. You know, this part, oh no, no, no. This is not, this ayah was mansukh. Now people become educated. Self-appointed mufti, or a faqih, or a alim. Oh no, no, I know better, I learned in that, I read that book. Nowadays we have book ulama. Back in the old days, we used to have ulama who have sanad, ijazah, they have a relationship with the sheikh, a line, a systematic way of learning. Now we have book ulama, because there's an abundance of books in the market. You buy 10 books, you read them, you become very knowledgeable. Okay, based on the book that I read, I can give this fatwa that this ayah is mansukh, so I don't have to abide by it. Where the reality is, it is not mansukh, it's not abrogated. But people are choosy. People are choosing. Choosing what they like, they adhere to it. What they don't like, no, I don't want to work. Oh, my heart is not complex enough yet. We are in the same dilemma like the Ahli Kitab, like the Bani Israel. We are doing the same thing with our Quran. What they did in Medina, in front of Rasulullah and Sahaba, with their Torah. That's why Allah said in Surah Nisa over there, that, O Ahli Kitab, O people of Bani Israel, if you are really truly sincere to your Torah, establish word by word whatever is there. Why? Because they knew that there is some goodness in there. Let them at least adhere by their Torah. But they would not even do that. They would play games with it. They would come to Prophet and say, this, solve our dispute, solve our issue, this Jew and this Jew. And the Prophet would say, you have Torah, you have the Hukum Sharia of Allah, go and establish that also. Why? Because the injunction of the Torah would say that person will have to be killed or capital punishment. They want to dodge that. So they want to come, okay, temporarily I will accept you as a Prophet of Allah, you solve our issue. But then when you say, believe in Islam, oh, I don't believe you're a Prophet of Allah. What is this? Padme kuch, padme kuch, padme tola, padme mash. Any insan can do giri giri ka rang badalna. Moments ago you were yellow color, seconds later you were green in color. This is what Allah is saying, that all Muslims learn a big lesson from the Bani Israel. They did this with their ahkam, with their kitab. They played games with their book, holy book, Torah. And they ridiculed, they mimicked their book. In the sense of, they meaning, they belittled their book. They made fun. Mazak urana. Basically, aap ek muqaddas kitab ki mazak urana. Aap Allah ke ahkam ke mazak urana. Daiji urana. Aur aapke andar itni jurrat hai ki aap usko kare. Aur phir us pe nadamat nahi ho. Meaning basically what I'm saying is, a person has the audacity, the stubbornness to belittle, ridicule, downsize or downgrade a divine scripture of Allah. And then not only that, but being adamant upon it And so I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, that's my opinion. I don't think hijab is fard. Where does it? Tell me what ayah in the Quran hijab is fard on me. That is belittling, belying in hukum of Allah. At least have the courage, at least have the stamina to say, yes, it is there, but I don't do it. That is far more better than lying, belying, belittling, and ridiculing a hukum of Allah, a hukum of Sharia. And that is what Allah is saying. فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ. What do you think, O reader of the Qur'an, يَا قَارِيَ الْقُرْآنِ, what do you think should be the return, reward of a person, he or she, who does play this game with the Kitab of Allah, with the Hukum Sharia of Allah, whoever plays this game with Allah, what should be their recompense, their return, their dividend? إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Khiz literally in Arabic means zillat, ruswai, pashimani. In other words, ridicule, belittling. Allah will belittle that individual. Allah will insult that individual, will make that person the most ridiculous on earth, that they will become a laughing stock for others. And subhanAllah, haven't we become a laughing stock? The Muslim Ummah as a whole. Wherever you go, they say, oh, he's a Muslim? Kill him. Ah, oh, blood is cheap. Oh, he's a Muslim? Give him the most stern punishment. Oh, Muslim, the word Muslim has lost its essence, its eminence. There was a time that if somebody said there's a Muslim, people were really willing to give themselves in their life. There was a time on this earth when somebody said that they are Muslim or Muslimah, genders would close their eyes and move the other way because they knew that the Islamic injunction of punishment, if I look or stare at them, I will be dealt with the iron hand. I mean, they knew the maqam, the martab, that there was some value attached to the word Islam, Muslim. Unfortunately, very regretfully, we have to say today, we have become a laughing stock of the world. People mistreat us. People misbehave with us. And then they have no shame, no guilt about it. Why? Because they know that Muslim has, na'uzubillah, astaghfirullah, Muslim has become cheap, valueless, no value, no, nothing attached to it. Why? Because we are to blame ourselves. We ourselves, humne apne pairon pe kulhari mari, humne apne saron ko deewar pe dekha. We ourselves have ridiculed ourselves so much that we have lost the honor, the dignity. Waqar. In Arabic there's a word called waqar. The waqar of Islam is lost. Not because some outside force. Don't blame it on the enemy. Don't blame on some other qawm, or they came and they snatched away our waqar. They snatched away our honor, dignity. No! We did it ourselves. I took an axe and I put it on my own leg. Why should I blame the axe? Why should I blame on the person who provided me the axe? I am to blame. I deliberately, knowingly, understandingly took it and I was doing it. And people were telling me, brother, are you crazy? Why are you killing yourself? Yeah, I am crazy. This is what has happened to the Ummah of Islam. We have lost our value. We have lost our qadr. People don't value us, don't cherish us. We've become a laughing stock. A laughing entity in the eyes of other qawm and aqwam. Well, there was a time in Spain when we were ruling for 100 years that people used to value, they had so much izzah, maqam, that they all, you Muslim, they will literally make sujood to you. Although that is forbidden. Muslim will say, no, I don't deserve that. It is haram in my deen. But they say, no, I have so much value for you. You are a Muslim, Muslimah. I want to do that. And the Muslim will say, no, it is haram in my deen. Can you imagine another qawm, another individual making sujood to you just not because of who you are, just because of the value of the word attached to you? You are a Muslim, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your background. And how did we lose this waqar? As Allah is saying, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ. You take some laws of the Qur'an because it suits you, it fits you right, you can adhere and abide by it. And some laws of the Qur'an, some ahkam of the Qur'an, you shun it, you reject it, you make your own interpretation, you make your own tafsir of the Qur'an, say, no, I'm not ready to fulfill that part of the Qur'an. فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ. Allah is giving a very clear admonition, a very clear warning, very कड़ी किस्म की जो है ना धमकी समझने एक तरह से अल्लाह ताला के सारे कि तुम्हारे लिए क्या बनेगा, तुम्हारे कौन का क्या बनेगा, तुम्हारे इज्जत मकान का क्या बनेगा जब तुमने मेरी किताब के साथ मजाक बना लिया। इस किताब की मुकद्दस किताब, यह मोहतरम किताब जिसकी चीजें बहुत ही मोहतरम, जिसकी हर चीज बहुत ही मुअज्जज, उसको इंसान मजाक बना ले तो अल्लाह ताला उस मजाक बनाने वाले शख्स को ऐसी रुसवाई से, ऐसी जिल्लत से सामना करेंगे, उसके लिए कुछ भी नहीं होगा। अनफॉर्चुनेटली टुडे नाउ इट हैज बिकम that people, when they go there, they feel shy to say, I'm a Muslim. Well, why, brother, sister? There are Muslims in this country. In this country, when they go to an airport, when they go to a restaurant, they go to somewhere, when they engage with another non-Muslim, they feel shy, shame to say, I'm a Muslim. Why have we lost our own dignity? Why do we feel shy to call ourselves Muslim? Because we know, it's in the back of our mind, there's a lost prestige, lost pride for it. And we earned it ourselves, because Allah said, فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفَلْ ذَلِكَ. What is the return and dividend of someone who plays games? Who, جو اللہ کی کتاب سے مذاق کرے, اس کا کیا اجر ہونا چاہیے, اس کا کیا رد و بدل ہونا چاہیے, سوائے اس کے کہ اس کو دنیا میں ذلت. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. The ridicule, جو رسوائی اور ذلت دنیا میں, یہ تو کچھ بھی نہیں ہے, اس سے بڑھ کر اللہ تعالیٰ کہے تمہارے دوہرا عذاب ہوگا, دگنا عذاب قیامت کے روز, کہ تم اس چیز کے پیروکار تھے جس کے بدولت تمہیں عزت مقام ملتا, اور تم نے اسی چیز کو ایسے مذاق اڑا, ایسے اس کی دھجیاں اڑا دی کہ تم نے اس کا کوئی وقار نہیں رکھا. اللہ سبحانہ وتعالیٰ is saying in this ayah that on the day of judgment you will be facing double azab, coupled, multi-faceted, multi-dimensional, multiplied punishment. يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. The most tormenting punishment you will get on the azab, meaning those people, not every Muslim, those Muslims who make games with the Quran, who use the Quran as a laughing stock, who make fun of the Quran, those Muslims, or fun of the ahkam of Quran, who don't implement everything of the Quran, for them Allah is giving a very clear warning that look, on the day of judgment, be prepared, tighten your belt, that you have to face Allah with a very, very strong rigor, because he's going to take strict accountability. أَشَدُّ الْعَذَابِ. وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah ends off the ayah by saying, and Allah is never ever oblivious, Allah is never unaware of what you are doing, O insan. وَمَا اللَّهُ غَافِلٍ. غَافِلٍ is from غَفْلَة, meaning unaware, unknowing. Allah is never unaware of what the Muslims are doing on this earth. Allah is never unaware of what each and every Muslim is doing in his or her house for the sake of Islam, or how they interpret the Quran, how they play games with the Quran. Allah is not unaware of that. Allah is well aware of that. And Allah knows. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرُوا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا بِالْآخِرَةِ. Now Allah gives us the cause, reason, why this happened. Why did this Muslim or Muslimah, why did he or she make fun of the ahkam of Quran? Why did they take some part of the Quran, reject some part? Why? أُولَٰئِكَ. Those are the people. This is what we call اسمًا لَإِشَارَةً. That أُولَئِكَ, those are the people, not all Muslims, those Muslims who do such an act with Quran, أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوا. Those are the people who purchased. اشْتَرَى, اشْتَرِ means to buy, to purchase. What did they buy? Did they buy something good, something beneficial? No. They buy their own destruction. They buy their own disaster. They buy and purchase their own devastation. How? أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. They purchase the hayat of the dunya. They purchase the lavish, luxury, lustful, desirous, temptatious life, the glittering glam of this life. On top of what? Akhirah. أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا بِالْآخِرَةِ. The ba'a is half of jar, preposition. They purchase the love and glitter and glamour. They purchase the attraction of this dunya life on top of akhirah. They belittled the value of akhirah. They ridiculed the maqam of akhirah. They undermined or misunderstood the dividend, the reward of akhirah, and they bartered, they trade, they purchased, they sold. They sold their akhirah for the dunya. And that reminds me of the hadith of Rasulullah. He said that from the signs of the Day of Judgment, min ashrat is-sa'ah, from the signs of the Day of Judgment, you will see those Muslims who will come before Qiyamah on this earth, those Muslims, people who said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Rasulullah. Rasulullah himself is saying, he's saying you will see them. And we have seen them now in this dunya, in 2005 or 1426. He said, yubi'u deenahu bi'arabin min ad-dunya. Subhanallah. He said to the Sahaba 1400 years ago that Muslims will live on this earth to see such Muslims who will sell their deen for just a few dollars, a few dirham, a few dinar, a few rupiah of the dunya. What does that mean? Selling your value, selling your ma'iyah, your zameer, selling your soul, selling your iman for the sake of few monetary gain. Bribery is in us, cheating is in us, stealing is in us, ridicule is in us. enmity is in us, rancor is in us. Name me any problem that is not there in the Muslim Ummah today. And Allah is saying, why? يُبِيعُ bi أَرَضٍ مِنْ الدِّينِ. They are selling their deen. They are selling their Jannah. Jannah in their eyes has become so devalued, they are willing to purchase dunya for the sake of Jannah. Whereas Hadith of Rasulullah says, أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةُ اللَّهِ غَالِيَةً أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةُ اللَّهِ غَالِيَةً أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةُ الْغَالِيَةً أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةُ اللَّهِ الْجَنَّةً. 3 times he repeated. Whenever Rasulullah repeats something 3 times, he is coming down hard, stressing, emphasizing that look, verily, indeed, certainly, the price, the reward of Allah is very ghali, very expensive, very expensive, very expensive. What is that so expensive? Jannah. Jannah is not cheap. Jannah is not very easily affordable. You have to rigorously sweat it out. You have to fret and work really hard to get Jannah. Don't get into the attitude of Bani Israel. Oh, we said the Shahada, khalas, we're going to get to Jannah. Yeah, bas karna paani hai kaafi yaar jannat ke liye aur kya karna hai theek hai thoda sa jahannam mein chale jayenge koi baat nahi seh lenge aakhir kar to laga nikali le. This is a disastrous attitude. Ye ek bahut hi khatarnak kisam ka waswasa hai shaitan ka jo insaan ko numb kar deta hai, maauf dil dimag ko maauf kar deta hai. You stop working. Yeah, I'll translate for you. This is a very dangerous kind of waswasa, whisper of shaitan, that it numbs, soothes the soul and sleeps it. News about it. A very long sleep, like a slow poison. Oh, I said the shahada, I'm going to go to Jannah. Khalas. What to worry about? What? Why take so much stress, tension? I have to pray, zakat, be good to parents, be good to rishadar, relatives. There's so much in Islam, man. I can't deal with that. I said the shahada, that's enough for me. Fine, if I have to bear the punishment, I'll go. People go to jail in this dunya. They come out, don't they? This attitude of a Muslim, disastrous, devastation, destruction. Because remember, what if Allah forbids you from going to Jannah? Because you have the intentional attitude of saying Shahada just to get an adab. Allah, I'm not saying Allah will do that. But I'm saying, are we becoming more knowledgeable than Allah? Are we saying that I know more than Allah does? Astaghfirullah azim wa la'adhu billah. Are we saying that that's it? Allah said you're going to go to Jannah just because you said Shahada, so now? No! Allah is giving us these ayahs, these ahkam, to make us realize that look, don't sell your deen and your dunya. Don't sell your deen for the sake of your dunya. Because dunya is only temporary. How much money will you make in this dunya? Billion? Zillion? Trillion? Ask Bill Gates, the richest man on this earth. Is he happy? You'll say no. I need Valium, I need Xanax or some other drug, maybe sometime, to soothe and the stress I have. But the person who's sleeping on a leather fosh in the middle of the desert, you ask him, how are you feeling, sir? I feel very tranquil, very peace. Really? But you have nothing in this dunya. Amazing, isn't it? The dichotomy, dilemma of paradise. And that is what Allah is saying. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرُوا الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا بِالْآخِرَةِ. These are the people who purchased the dunya, the luxuries, lavish of dunya, the desired dunya for the sake of akhirah. They didn't realize that look, bahut hi badbakht kisam ka sauda kar baithe. Bahut hi khasare ka sauda kar. They didn't realize that they did a trade, merchandising of a big loss. You ask any businessman in this dunya and say, would you want to do business with me, but you're going to have 5 billion loss? He'll give you a big slice, so get out of my face. What are you doing over here? You're coming to do a loss for me? I mean, it is human nature. Allah is talking human nature in this ayah. Allah is saying it is not in your fitrah, it's not in your instinct to do a loss trade, loss barter, tijar. Like in Surah Saf, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى تِجَارَةٍ. Allah used the word tijar. This whole life, our life is a business, trade. We are trading this life of dunya for Jannah. Or some people are trading the life of this dunya for Jahannam. How long are they going to be Allah? Obviously the one who didn't take shahada will be there khalidina fiha. At least a Muslim. Again, that is a very dangerous attitude to go in that line. So that's what Allah then answered, فَلَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابُ وَلَهُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. Allah ends the ayah with, and we end with this ayah today, that فَلَا يُخَفَّفُ, very, very chilling words at the end of the ayah. Allah is saying, if you think that azab will be reduced, shortened for you, or made easy for you, you are fooling your own self, you are naive. You only be fooling your own self. فَلَا يُخَفَّفُ. There is extreme negation Ta'kid, emphasis. No, hargizni, kadimi, never, ever. Fala yukhafaf, yukhafaf, takhfif means reducing. Kisi cheez ko kam karna, to lighten the load, lighten something. If you're carrying 10 pounds of rice, somebody comes and takes one bag, and now you're carrying 5 pounds. This is takhfif, reduction, lightening the burden. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. And then in Surah Zumar, subhanAllah, the same concept is relayed. Allah tells us that people who are subhanAllah, people who are being punished in hellfire, they'll call to the guardian angel of hellfire. It says, Udhu lana rabbak, yukhafif anna al-azab. O angel, can you call on your Lord that he can reduce our azab? We can't bear it anymore. In the dunya, they used to say the slogan, oh, kya wa, thoda sa jahannam mein jana padega. In the dunya, they used to say, oh, so what, we'll have to be punished a little bit in jahannam. Now that they are in jahannam, they're calling on the angel. We mistimed, we miscalculated. We didn't know it's going to be that tormentous. So can you reduce? Yukhafif lana al-azab? The angels will reply back, no, never. You definitely deserve this. In fact, you will get more than this. You're wrong. What good is to go to Jannah after being going through so much azab? You're literally exhausted, tired, that now you feel like, oh, bus, oh. You're like when you have a long, prolonged sickness, and you tell the doctor, doctor, bus, I'm tired of taking medicine. No more, please. Do some magic that I get rid of this sickness. This is the feeling Allah is giving in this ayah. That why are you bartering, trading your dunya for Jahannam? Fine, you take the shahada and you are fooling yourself that, oh, I get to Jannah. But why take the detour? The whole purpose of Islam, the whole purpose of Muslim is to go to Jannah directly without the detour. Because if you go through a detour, there is no takhfif. فَلَا يُخَفَّفْ لَهُمُ الْعَذَابِ Sorry, فَلَا يُخَفَّفْ عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابِ وَلَا هُمْ يُنْصَرُونَ And they will not be successful either. They will not be victorious. Meaning those people who, those Muslims who will go to Jahannam, when they come out, they will be put in the lowest level of Jannah. And they will have a lot of, I mean, Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi has gone in detail about these kind of people, what will happen to them, what is their personification. We don't want to go into that. But the bottom line is, we conclude with this ayah and session is, that the whole task for us, our tawheed is, to get the reward directly, without having to go through some punishment. Without having to go through some difficulty. And it's time for Azan of Isha. So from now on, this is how we will be having.